therefore not technically a pastor. I consider myself the pastor of Frederick Christian Academy, if such a thing existed for a school. I'm the administrator, but I'm also the one that guides them in their spiritual growth, because the purpose of Christian education is not just for the education, but it's for an education that is thoroughly saturated in the Word of God. And so making sure that 50-50 goes with high-quality academics and, of course, that biblical worldview. We were taking a look last time at Mark 10:45, where Jesus had just taken his disciples, taken them through a very interesting set of situations where they were considering that they wanted to be typical leaders. They went up to Jesus, this is James and John, they went to Jesus and they said, I want to be on your right hand and on your left hand. I want to be your best man in glory. And in all reality, it came out that all they wanted was power and authority. Because in heaven, they wanted everything. They recognized that here on earth, it wasn't going to come. And they were tired of just being small men. They wanted to be men of greatness. So James and John came and asked for power and authority to be his right hand and his left hand man. And Jesus guided those disciples, and he guided all of his disciples into a situation where they needed to recognize that to be a biblical leader rather than a typical leader was to be a servant leader. He asked them the question, I believe it's Mark 10:43, and says, you want to be great? Then be a minister to all. He says, you want to be chief? Then be servant of all. And then there comes that verse, Mark 10:45, which says, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Today, I'd like to go with that to the very last message in my series that I gave my students last year. And this was, if that's his heart, that we would have his vision, that we would rather be like him than like the rest of the world, that we'd rather biblical leadership rather than typical leadership, that we'd like to be servants because he didn't come to be served, he came instead to serve others, then what are the characteristics of a biblical servant? Today I'm going to take you through four different parts. And I could have gone everywhere. The Bible is full of characteristics that we ought to have. You'll notice that I decided to focus in on the one ones. And there's the other way that I've entitled my sermon. Other than just characteristics of a biblical servant as its main title, I like to dub this the one ones because I find introductions very interesting. You'll notice we're going to go to Romans 1:1, 2 Peter 1:1, James 1, 1 and 2. I'll actually guide you through 1 through 12, and then Titus chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. Because we're going to take a look at three different men, Paul, Peter, and James, and then come back to Paul at the very end. But three different men who wrote books of the Bible and had a verse of opportunity to make a first impression. First impressions are important. You guys are very used to first impressions. You meet new people all the time, and in those first impressions, you decide to, you know, what this person is all about. It might be that they're knocking on your door, you open up their door, you see a stranger, and automatically those first impressions, at least in my world, end up tending to be a little bit negative, as I assume either they're trying to sell me something, or they broke something of mine and they're apologizing, which is a good thing if they actually are apologizing, right? You know, something has to be that I'm not really fond of. Why are these people knocking on my door and I don't know who they are? But first impressions are everything. And typically, we spend so much time trying to ensure that the first impression we give to the rest of the world makes us look good. That we forget that what Jesus Christ actually wants is for him to look good. That people would see us and not actually see us, but that they would see him. So I'd like to guide you through four first impressions. Four first impressions as to what these gentlemen decided were the most important things. And you'll see here the characteristics that they decided of biblical servanthood that was most important to them as a first impression situation is that biblical servants are committed. Biblical servants value their faith. Biblical servants find joy. Amen. And biblical servants have. Let's begin, though, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. A couple of these I will completely put on screen. A couple of others I'll make you turn there with me, and we'll go a little bit more in depth into the rest of those verses. We'll begin, though, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Let's take a moment and pray real quick. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity that we just get to take a look into your word, word that has been inspired, breathed from yourself. And Father, I ask that you would help us to grow here today, grow in our faith, grow in our understanding, grow to be stronger in our relationship with you. Not that we would be anything good or anything great, but that truly you would be honored and glorified through us today and, of course, as this week goes. We'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 1, verse 1 comes out, and here's Paul. He says, hey, my name is Paul. Right there, that actually means something for anybody who knew that Paul was. He continues to qualify himself, though, and this is where all four introductions are very important to me, because they all say who they are, and the very next thing that they say is, what's the most important characteristic about me? I am a servant of Jesus Christ. Here's Paul. Hey, my name is Paul, and I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Oh, and by the way, I'm also an apostle of God, right? That's just a little side note right there. More important than his apostleship was his servanthood to Jesus Christ, and the order as to how this introduction is going. I find that interesting because Paul has an amazing testimony. If I had a testimony like Paul had, I would have said, my name is Paul, I used to be Saul, God got a hold of me, he made me blind, he grabbed my life, and I have changed completely. And in the end, maybe that is partially what he's saying with the fact that my name is Paul and I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. But he didn't want the attention to be brought on him. He immediately turns the attention to Jesus. Hey, my name is Paul, and I am a servant. You got to remember in those days what the word servant meant. They did not take this word lightly. This was not just a matter of, I help people. I am their minister. If you're in need, I'll help you take care of that need. This is in a day where there are truly servants. This word, if you go back to the Greek, actually is slave. In all the context that slave happens to be, because in a slave situation, the master had full power and the slave had none. The slave did what the master said every time, or there were consequences. Now, we recognize that with Jesus Christ, he is a God of mercy. He is a God of grace. He is a God of goodness. It's a very different relationship than what the Gentiles were going through or what the Romans versus the Jews were going through. But Paul decided it was that important, that the rest of the world knew from the get-go that he was a slave unto Jesus Christ. He then gets into, in this introduction, in this first impression, the one thing that he wants people to think about when they think about serving Jesus Christ. He gets the one thing that he wants to be known for as a servant of Jesus Christ. He says, hey, my name is Paul. I am a servant of Jesus Christ. Oh, by the way, I'm also an apostle that has been called by God there. And here's my characteristic. I am separated. That word right there is the word that I am using, that a biblical servant is committed. My little tagline for this verse is that when something didn't align with the gospel, Paul separated from that thing. The gospel was so important. Jesus Christ was so important. God was so important that when something in the Roman world didn't align with what Jesus taught, didn't align with the Old Testament scriptures, because they didn't have the New Testament yet. They're still writing it, right? Didn't align with anything that he knew about God himself, he chose to be separate. Now, he also recognized here that in this separation, it's not that he was a monk, right? It's not that he completely separated himself from the world. He fully recognized, Paul recognized, that he had to be in the world, but not of the world. And so I think it's interesting that the wording that he has is not that, hey, my name is Paul, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, and I'm separating from all the ungodliness that is around me. I'm going to go to this little island and just hang out with only people who believe like I do. Notice it doesn't say what he's separating from. Here's a very important word in this verse. It says what he's separating to. He is separating unto the gospel of God. Everything that is going on, he is going to look at it, decide, does this jive with the gospel of God? If it does or if it doesn't, he's going to make sure that what he is doing is he's being separated to. It's a very positive thing. It's not a negative thing. It's not, I am separating from that. It is, I am separating to. Because here is my heart. Here's the vision. Here's what I would rather have. I'd rather have the gospel than what the world has for me. He wasn't worried about fame or power or authority. He was worried about being in line with the gospel of God. We are surrounded right now, ladies and gentlemen, with worldviews that are contrary to the gospel of God. And we need to be a haven in our churches, in our homes, even as we walk around as individuals. We need to be a haven or havens that are so committed that it's not just that we separate from. Because the rest of the world needs the love of God. The rest of the world needs ambassadors for Christ. The rest of the world needs our testimony so that they might see us and be drawn to the only one who is worthy of honor and of glory and of praise. But we do need to be committed, separated unto the gospel of God. Which means we're so understanding of the scriptures that we know what the gospel of God asks of us. We know the difference between the worldview that is being purported by the news and the worldview that Jesus actually wants us to have. The worldview that is so being put into our secular humanism that is going on around us, and the worldview that we're supposed to stand being rooted and grounded in, as it's mentioned in Colossians. That we would be separated not just from, not focusing on the negative, that we would instead be encouraging the positive. Because we are separated too. Ladies and gentlemen, a biblical servant must be committed to Jesus Christ. Let's go to our second verse here today, and that is 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. I'm going to turn there real quick. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, and I love how these guys end up being very similar in the way that they start this out. Here, once again, he says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Once again, Peter comes out and says, hey, my name is Peter. Now, he gives his original name. He also gives the name that God gave him, that Jesus gave him. And that's something that I find interesting between both Paul and Peter. Paul wasn't his original name. His original name was Saul. And yet he's going by the new name that is written down in glory for him. Peter does the exact same thing. God's the one. Jesus is the one that has given him this name. And he has said, who am I? My name is Peter. And what's the most important thing you ought to know about me? What's the first impression that you ought to get about me? I am a servant. Oh, and I'm also an apostle. So I have some information. I got to be beside Jesus through his earthly ministry. And so I know who I'm serving. This isn't just some random servanthood. I have chosen to be a servant because I've been called to be an apostle. Who am I serving? I'm not serving the Romans, although Peter is going to say in his books that he, of course, is going to be underneath of the governmental authority that Jesus Christ has allowed to be there. But he says that he is serving very specifically Jesus Christ. And what's the characteristic that Peter wants us to recognize here? What's the most important characteristic of someone who is a servant? Because we can't be apostles, all right? We can be disciples, but we can't be apostles. So what's the most important characteristic that Peter wants us to recognize so that we can also be servants of Jesus Christ? He says thereafter that he is writing to them who have obtained a faith that, just like him, is precious. A faith that is precious. Why is it precious? Because it was only obtained through Jesus Christ himself. It was only obtained because not of the fact that he could earn righteousness because he couldn't. Not the fact that he could buy righteousness because he can't. It is only because righteousness was placed upon him through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. The righteousness of God and our Savior. He's not the Savior. Jesus is the Savior. Through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, his faith is precious. And Peter recognized that his faith in Christ was of value. I got to be honest, every time I look at this verse and I look specifically at that word, there is one example that comes to my brain. That word precious reminds me of the Lord of the Rings. Anybody read the Lord of the Rings? I got a couple of hands. I got to be honest, I tried. The books were huge, and I never did make it through all of them, all right? I have watched all the movies. Amazon is trying to redo some things with that whole trilogy. They just loaded the entire trilogy of The Lord of the Rings into Amazon. And so you can go there, and after the message day, you can go and find Gollum, as I'm about to be doing, and be reminded of all that with Lord of the Rings and The Hobbit and all those awesome books that Tolkien decided to write. Although, I got to be honest, the whole Amazon thing is, they've got some things I've heard that are inside of that new series that I may have to separate from and instead separate to the gospel. We'll see when they finally drop that into Amazon. But regardless, when I think of the word precious, I think of Gollum. Because Gollum's entire life was for one thing. He had this thing. He had a ring, and my fingers too swollen with the heat wave that we're going through right now, so I can't bring my ring out. But we'll leave it on my finger. It was one ring, of course, to rule them all, one ring to bind them. And for Gollum, it was his precious, right? For Gollum, this ring was everything. He put it on, and he just got that special power. He did everything for it. This ring ruled him. This ring was what he wanted. And the moment it was gone, Gollum went berserk. Gollum actually went a little murderous. He went a little crazy right there. But that ring was of so much value, it encapsulated Gollum's entire existence. Ladies and gentlemen, I propose that that's what our faith ought to be for us. Maybe not to the same extremism as Gollum went through, but that our faith ought to be so precious, ought to be of so much value that it encapsulates our entire existence. That when we wake up, when we're going to sleep, when we're going through our day, that if we end up doing something that doesn't jive with, or that we end up not spending time learning and growing inside of our faith, that we end up going just a little bit berserk. We end up feeling out of place. We end up feeling like we're missing something because our faith is of so much value to us. And that's what Peter here is saying. Paul says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, and therefore I am committed. So committed that I'm going to take a look at every single thing that is going on in this world today, and I'm going to make sure that I'm separated to. I'm distinct from and separated to the gospel of God. Peter then comes beside him and says, you know what? I am also a servant of Jesus Christ. And I want you to be able to, as you're reading through this, recognize that the faith that we have found, as he's writing to Christians, is a faith that is of value. A faith that is precious. Let's turn to James. And this is where only a couple of verses are going to pop up on screen. I'm going to end up going through James chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. So if you would please turn with me to James chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, and let's take a look at our third example of biblical servanthood. Biblical servanthood requires commitment. Biblical servanthood requires recognizing the value of our faith but biblical servanthood also should be characterized with joy. James here starts out very similarly to Paul and to Peter. And he says, James, chapter 1, verse 1, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Once again, hey, my name is James, and what is the first impression I want to give? What is the most important thing that you can think about when you think about me? It's that I am a servant of God and of Jesus Christ. This is interesting for James because his testimony is different from both Paul and Peter. Paul, of course, was against Jesus Christ. Paul was actually trying to hurt people who believed in Jesus Christ, and then God got a hold of his heart, and he turned from a commitment that was against Jesus to being totally committed to Jesus. Peter was just going along by his way. He wasn't specifically rejecting or accepting, but when God got a hold of Peter's heart, Peter recognized that that faith was of value. James, though, is different because James is Jesus's little bro. Little bro. How many of you are younger siblings in the room today? Younger siblings. All right. For all those younger siblings, have you ever turned to your older sibling and said, I will serve you? I will be your slave today. I'm a younger sibling. I have an older sister. I will tell you, I have never told my sister that I would like to be her servant or that I would serve her very specifically. And yet James, even though he grew up with Jesus, even though he saw Jesus through who he was his entire existence, I imagine James harbored some pretty hard feelings against Jesus because Jesus never did anything wrong. My guess is that Jesus was sort of the favorite in the family because he was perfect. And I assume that his younger brothers probably tried to trip Jesus up, tried to get Jesus in trouble, and they couldn't because Jesus was perfect. And my guess is that he called him a goody-two-shoes. He's like, who do you think you are? You think you're like God? How in the world do you know all this about the scriptures? What are you doing talking to all those religious leaders when you're 12 years old in the temple? Who do you think you are? And it took James, I imagine, a really long time to get to a place where he actually recognized that his brother was God. That his brother is God. And when Jesus finally got a hold of James's heart as the half-brother of Jesus, this is a big proclamation for a little bro to say, hey, to the world around me, to those 12 tribes that are scattered around everywhere, to Christians all around the world, I want you to know my name is James, and I am a servant of God and of Jesus, who is the Christ and who I exclaim to be my Lord Jesus Christ. There's James right there. Then he says, what is the most important thing about my servanthood? What is the most important thing about the fact that I am willing to be a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ, who happens to be my little brother? He says in verse 2, my brethren, my Christian brethren, once again, that are scattered around the globe, my Christian brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. He wants people to recognize that the most important thing about serving Christ is that there is joy in serving Jesus. Amen. There is joy, and you need to find that joy. In verse 2, very specifically, it talks about count it all joy. That word all really does mean all. Everything. Nothing is excluded. And James is about to go through four different situations of life. Here's the first one. Four different situations of life where we need to find joy in serving Jesus. And the first one happens to be when you go through trials. James chapter 1 and verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, many of your scriptures, probably if you're not reading from the King James Version, actually don't use the word temptation. Probably it uses the word trial. Because here in verses 1 through 12, it will actually use, in the King James Version, the word temptation twice. Because there are two types of temptations that exist out there. The first one is a trial. The first one is something that God guides you through. And he guides you through that trial explicitly for the purpose of growing you in your faith, of testing and growing you in your faith. There's the second type of temptation that we'll get to in the fourth point for James here today, and it is specifically the type of temptation that you guide yourself through. It is not of God. And James makes this very clear in James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, where he says that he is not the author of temptation, neither tempts he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. There is that temptation that comes because of our sin nature that we take ourselves through, and God wants to pull us from that, and we'll get there in a moment. But here in James chapter 1 and verse 2, that word temptation there is better translated, or otherwise translated, I should say, trial. Because God definitely is a sovereign God, and he guides us through all sorts of difficult situations. And you know what James wants us to recognize as we go through those things that God allows into our lives? He says, in the midst of that trial, you know what you need to do? You keep on serving. In the midst of that trial, you keep on serving. And what's the attitude that you need to have as a servant of God who keeps on serving, even through the trials of life? Well, once again, verse 2, that you seek joy. James chapter 1, verse 2, don't just let the trials of life take you down. Keep on serving, and through that service, seek joy. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. He then says, what's the next attitude that you need to have as you seek joy, as you keep on serving through that trial? Verse 3, it says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The purpose of that trial is growth. So in a circumstance where you have no control, it's not something that you have done. It's something that God has allowed into your life. Seek to grow. Ask God, how is it that I'm supposed to grow through this situation today, through the situation this week, through the situation this year? Maybe you, like Paul, have a thorn in the flesh, have something that God is not allowing you to get rid of. How is it that in your weakness you can show Christ's strength? Because he alone is able to give you that strength. As a matter of fact, he'll give you the strength to do all things for those things that happen to be inside of him right there. And he says, seek growth. Because the working of your faith, worketh patience. He then says in verse 4, there's one more thing he wants you to think about as you keep on serving through that trial. And it says in verse 4, but let patience have her perfect, her complete work, that ye may be perfect, that you may be complete and entire, wanting nothing. Because at the end of the day, whether you're walking through a trial that you view as, in your brain, a negative trial, whether you're walking through a trial that you view in your brain as a positive trial, because there are times when you get something good, and that's just as much of a trial as when we get something that we view as bad. Regardless, when God walks you through a trial, he's seeking to grow you. He wants you to recognize that your joy is not found in your situation. Your joy is found in him. And it is as you are in him that you will recognize that your life can be perfect. Your life can be complete, once again, is another way of rephrasing that word, and entire, and you can be content to just be in him. Amen. Content to just keep serving through those trials. James then gets into, in verses 5 and 6, and he gets into a different part of life that you might be going through. When you're going through those trials, keep on serving. The next thing he says is when you don't understand. When you don't have the foggiest idea why God is doing this in your life, why God is allowing this situation to happen in his world, you know what? Keep on serving. Because his ways are better than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We truly believe and understand the sovereignty of our Lord and Savior. And as we read through the book of Revelations, we know what the end is going to be because he is the end, just as he is the beginning. And while there is a sin nature currently going on inside this world, we do recognize that ultimately his plans will happen. So what's your part for his plans right here and right now, even when you don't understand? Keep on serving. The way he puts it in verse 5 is, you lack wisdom? Do you lack wisdom and understanding? Let him ask of God. That's what you got to do. In the middle of those times when you don't understand, seek wisdom. Just ask him for it. Once again, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, because God is a God who gives to all men, and he gives liberally. He doesn't upbraid. He doesn't uphold. He doesn't say, oh, you want some wisdom? Oh, you want? I got some wisdom for you. I gotcha. No wisdom for you. Nope, that's not what I'm going to do. I'm keeping all the wisdom, right? That's not the type of God we serve. That's the typical leader where he wants you to be dependent on him and he'll only dole out as much as you want. He doesn't have a little dropper and say, all right, a little dropper of wisdom for you and a little dropper of wisdom for you. The way this is put in James chapter 1, verse 5 is that God gives wisdom liberally and he does not give it out. He does not upbraid, but he giveth to all men, and it shall. There's the promise. There's the guarantee. You ask, and it shall be given. So in the middle of that not understanding, seek wisdom and just keep on serving. It does come with one qualification, though. It is not just a flippant, all right, God, you say that you can do this? Go ahead. Prove it to me. Give me some wisdom. Come on. Give me some wisdom. God doesn't want flippant. He says very specifically in verse 6, but let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea that is driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. That man that is not asking in faith, that man that is just asking flippantly and doesn't really care, doesn't really want any of this, he says that man's not going to receive anything of the Lord because instead that man is double-minded. He's unsure of what's really going on, and a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so James says, don't be double-minded. Don't be unstable. Instead, as you're going through those moments where you do not understand, just keep on serving and ask for wisdom. He promises that he's going to give it, but as you ask for wisdom, you had better ask in faith. Seek that faith. And so James says, as a characteristic of a biblical servant, you need to find that joy. In the midst of those trials, you keep on serving. In the midst of those times when you don't understand, you keep on serving. He then gets into the next two verses, actually three verses, 9 through 11, and he changes things a little bit. He says, in the middle of extreme change in your life, when life completely flips itself on its head, you know what you do? You keep on serving. In the middle of extreme life change, you keep on serving. The first one is one that we all kind of connect to right there. He says in verse 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. What an amazing situation. That's what we all want. We all want to come from the ashes and all of a sudden become something, right? We've been paupers and we're ready to be princes. Here's where James and John were, right? James and John were saying, I'm tired of being a nobody. I want in your glory to be your right hand and your left hand man. The problem is that James and John were still focused on them rather than on Jesus. So here, James is actually saying, when you see someone who is of low degree, when you go through a situation where you're from low degree and you are all of a sudden exalted, you keep on serving. If you can serve God as a pauper, you can serve God as a prince. If you can serve God as the guy who rings the till at Chick-fil-A, then you should be able to serve God as the manager of Chick-fil-A. If you can serve God as the guy who's at the very bottom of the chain, then when you rise to the top of the ladder, you had better still be able to serve God. Because it doesn't make a difference whether you're of low degree or whether you're exalted. Joy is found in serving Jesus. So in those extreme life changes, just keep on serving. We recognize that one. The tough one is verses 10 and 11. Because in verse 10 and 11, he says, what happens when the opposite occurs? When you're at the top of the food chain and everything goes away. You get fired. You lose your job. You lose your 401k. You lose, in the end, I'm still in my middle age, so I haven't been in that situation quite yet, right? But what happens when life just goes, the way we would put it, south? You know what James says we ought to do? Keep on serving. If you could serve God as a prince, you should be able to serve God as a pauper. If you can serve God at the top of the chain, then you ought to still be able to serve God when he decides to humble you. Verse 10, it says, but the rich, and that he has made low. It's in that example of rejoice. Verse 9, once again, let the brother of low degree rejoice, in that he is exalted. But the rich, let him rejoice. Let him find joy in serving Jesus when he is made low. Because you know what? Low degree, high degree, it's just like the flower of the grass. Here's the example that James gives it. Because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. The sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass. The flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. You have this field, you have this lawn. You have tended to this lawn. It is an amazing lawn. It is therefore not my lawn, all right? That's okay. It is a beautiful lawn. It has great grass. All of a sudden the sun comes out, and it stays out, and it never seems to go away. And what happens to that grass? It browns. It withers. It dies. The way James puts it is the flower of it perisheth. It just fades away. And you know who is really in control of the grass? God. God is in control of the grass. All right? And so regardless of that situation where you lose it all, James just says, keep on serving. Keep on finding joy, because we're supposed to count it all joy, as there is always joy in serving Jesus. One more example from James, though, and that is in verse 12, and that is in the other type of temptation. When you are actually going through difficult situations where you and your sin nature are being tempted. You are being drawn away of your own lust and enticed. James says, don't give up the fight. James says, don't just fall prey. He says, instead, keep on serving. Because that is where your joy is found. It's found inside of Jesus. James chapter 1 and verse 12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. You want to find blessedness in the midst of those life turmoils? You want to find that peace that passes understanding? You want to find that joy in the midst of situations where how can I find joy? It's by keeping your eyes, keeping your vision on him. Because we just keep serving Jesus. The way he puts it here is endure. Because it's not the temptation that is sin. It's not the temptation that is wrong. We all go through temptations. Even Jesus was tempted just like we are. The difference is that he made the appropriate choices, and we really struggle with those appropriate choices. So if we're going to emulate him, if we are going to imitate him, if we are going to seek to be like our Savior, then James says, even in the midst of those temptations, endure. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he'll receive a crown of life. And the Lord promises that to them that love him. What an awesome and beautiful thing. As James says, you know what? My name is James. I'm a servant of my big brother. Because my big brother is the Christ and therefore is my Lord. And the thing that I have found that is important about serving Jesus is that regardless of what life throws my way, whether trials are going on, I'm going to keep serving. Whether it's the fact that I don't understand what Jesus is doing, I'm going to keep on serving. In the midst of those extreme life changes, I keep on serving. In the midst of those times where I am tempted to fall prey to my sin nature, I'm going to keep my eyes on him and keep on serving. And through it all, I'm going to count it all joy. Count it all joy. I'd like to end today's message by going back to the first gentleman, but in a different book. Let's end today in Titus chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Titus chapter 1, and verses 1 and 2. And all of a sudden, my fingers are going to struggle to get there. We've already discussed who Paul is and the examples that he gives. Paul here once again says, hey, my name is Paul, and I'm a servant of God. Oh, and I'm also an apostle once again. And he's going to say, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. He's going to describe his salvation and how God drew him to that place of saving faith. And he's going to say, what is the characteristic of my servanthood? What is the characteristic when, of course, with what's going on, the characteristic of the fact that I'm committed, the characteristic of the fact that I find my faith to be of value, the characteristic of the fact that my faith is one where I keep finding joy because I keep serving Jesus regardless of the situation that is going on. He's pouring his heart out to Titus. And he says, Titus, you need to just keep on serving. Don't ever quit serving, because it's in Jesus that you find hope. That hope is not found in anything else, Titus. That hope is not found in anything this world has to offer. It's not found in their worldview. It's not found in the things that they find value in. It's not found in whether or not life is easy or whether life is hard. It's not found in whether or not you fully understand or you don't fully understand. It's not found in whether you're of low degree or whether you're of high degree. It's not found in whether or not you're struggling with temptations or it just seems like you don't have those problems. He says, Titus, you need to wrap up your servanthood inside of Jesus Christ. Because it's only in Jesus that you have hope. And it is a hope that is eternally secure. As the way he puts it in Ephesians chapter 4, that we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Here he puts it in verse 2, in hope of not life, in hope of eternal life. Because that's where our hope is. It's in that eternal life because our life is wrapped up in God. And this is a God that cannot lie. And because he cannot lie, when he promised this life before the world ever began, when he decided that this was going to be a life that he was going to offer to us, that way of salvation offered to us, before even the world began, we can bank on God's promises. Normally, we think of God as someone who can do anything. We think of God who is capable of doing anything, and here is one example of something that God cannot do. He can't lie to us. He can't give one word inside this book that is false. He cannot lead us astray. And when he says that you can have hope, if you rest that hope in me, we can bank on that hope. And so when the world is without hope, when we look out and we trod through this world and we don't seem to find hope, that is only because we have our vision no longer on our Savior. And we need to come back and say, God, be thou my vision. We need to come back and say, Jesus, I'd rather have you. Because we need to have our hope wrapped up and encapsulated inside of our Heavenly Father. And so we have four characteristics, four first impressions of biblical servanthood. And these four characteristics are, number one, that we would be committed. Separated, and you know what I think I forgot? That's what I was thinking, I forgot. I forgot to hit the button, I apologize. We need to be committed to our Savior. Separated unto God. Secondly, we need to have a faith that we recognize is of value, that it is our precious. It is so much of value that it encapsulates everything about us, because serving God gives us, and it's where we find our value. We need to have a faith. We need to have a servanthood, a characteristic, a mindset of servanthood that recognizes, of regardless of what's going on in the world, whether we understand it or whether we don't, that we just keep on serving because it's in Him that we find joy. And that's all wrapped up because it is in Him alone that we have hope. Our hope is in Him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this opportunity to be reminded of what biblical servanthood is all about. Biblical servanthood is about You. And Father, as we choose to be committed, as we choose to truly find that value, Father, I ask that You would increase our faith, help us to grow in our faith, that we might truly value our faith the way that You want us to value that faith. Father, I know that this week there are going to be times in my life, nevertheless in the lives of everyone else, where we are going through trials, temptations, where we won't understand, where life just seems to be upturned. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on You. Help us to keep our mind set on You, and that we would show the world a joy that we have that is not found in our situation, that joy that is found in our salvation, because You alone are our hope. And Father, we thank You that we don't have to hope in anything else. We can just rest and trust in You. And we'll praise You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.